What we're going to do for these 2 hours, and I'm going to take you through the first 2 hours of comparative religion, and then I'll finish up with practical Christianity. First 2 hours, we're going to do the cult. I'll give you the opportunity for a half an hour. Six people, I'll need six leaders, six groups. We'll do two each. Two of these, and then we'll download. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Take the Bible, and I have biblically compare the 12 marks of Christianity-based cults with original true Christianity. Expound each point, use scriptures to support your answers. And so what I've given you on this sheet that you have, if you need more of these, I can have more of these run off. This is the one that gives the 12. So I'm going to ask group number one to take the first two, group number two to take the second two, and so on all the way down. So I need six leaders. And what you'll do is you'll sit down and say, now, charismatic leader, did original Christianity have a charismatic leader? Well, let's look in the scriptures. What do they say? And it says that the crowds came to Jesus Christ. And it said, never has a man spoken like this. And when they were asked. So that's what you're going to say. Whoa, did original Christianity have a charismatic leader? Yes, the people loved him. They flocked to him by the thousands. So, okay, is it wrong to have a charismatic leader? No, not as long as they turn them to Christ. Number two, and then your scriptures. Second one, new revelation. So you want to go through. Is there new revelation? Did Jesus Christ just bring the old stuff? Did he bring anything new? Is there new revelation? Oh, then original Christianity did have new revelation, and so on. Go through all of them, substantiate them, and then the last four, the ones that they seem to say don't have any authoritative government. Well, what did it talk about Jesus Christ? What did the Pharisee, how was he in contrast to the Pharisees? And what type of government do we find was in the church? Did the people choose the ministers? Or were the ministers appointed? So you want to go through and look at that. And in the same way, works righteousness. Should God's people do righteousness? I want to find out the scriptures on that. And defective Christology. Defective Christology means you don't look upon the traditional picture and view of Christ as the world's churches do. Is that right or wrong? Should you have the same view as they do? And persecution complex. Don't go so far on the complex. But does the Bible say there will be persecution of true Christians? Complex? No, nobody's for the complex side of it. But does the church, does the Bible show Christians will undergo persecution? That's what you want to do. You know, a couple of scriptures, discuss it as a group. So you're going to have two of these done by each of the six groups, all right? So I'll take volunteers who haven't been doing it before. Anybody want to volunteer who hasn't done it before? Remember, your job is to lead the group. Your job is not, you don't have to speak. If you don't want to speak, you just have someone else speak for you. But I would like to have also the papers turned in afterwards for the group to see what you did so I can have that for myself. All right. Numbers 1 and 2. Who wants to be the leader of that particular group? Anybody who? Has any hands? Do you want me to just assign them? John, you want to do 1 and 2? John Marenkoff. Okay. 3 and 4, One True Church, Last Day Belief. Esther, thank you. No dramatics, please, on that in the presentation. All right, Numbers 5 and 6. Who wants to do the third group? Cynthia?
I'm just trying to find my paper.
Oh, I thought you were volunteering. Well, this is like an auction, you know. If you just kind of flinch your shoulder, I'm going
to
call on you. Who wants... Jessica will do number three. 7 and 8, total commitment and intensive indoctrination. Carrie. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men. We have three stout-hearted ladies. Do we have any stout-hearted men? Numbers 9 and 10. Cynthia. And Numbers 11 and 12, works righteousness and defective Christology. Do I have any Zach put his hand up.
Thank you. Give me some men.
Okay. Those are the ones. Take your group. You can sit where you want to. Please, group leaders, bring them back in by quarter after two. Quarter after two, we'll do a couple of them. I'll give you a break and we'll finish them up. You're doing two of those. You're defining what that, how that relates to original Christianity, and did original Christianity do it? You can find a lot about original Christianity in Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Acts, and in the writings of Paul and the other apostles. Okay, so you've got about a half an hour to do it. So fine with your fine. Let your group know. John's group is on the stage. First stage out of town. First group is John Marenkoff's group, and who's presenting for you?
Laura Beth.
Okay, Laura Beth, we're doing Charismatic Leader and New Revelation. So let's give her a hand.
Okay, the first one we have is Charismatic Leader, which according to this man, Joseph Hopkin, I think is his name, is a leader with personal magnetism and motivational abilities. An example is Joseph Smith, and Mr. Armstrong was also included in the article. Our group concluded that we do not have one charismatic leader today. We have several charismatic teachers or ministers. And we concluded that charisma in and of itself is not bad, that it's how you use it, that it can be used for good or evil. And an example of charismatic bad leader, we had several, Hitler, David Koresh, and in the Bible, Simon Magus. An example of a charismatic good leader is Christ, and we have a reference for that, Luke 6, 17 through 19. Luke 6, 17 through 19. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, etc., etc. So we see here that Christ was a charismatic leader. He spoke with authority, Matthew 7, 28, 29. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Also, we have the example of Paul in the Bible of being a charismatic leader. Then the second one that we have, New Revelation, charismatic leader, thinks he must have new truth, unwilling to accept tradition, an enormous ego and ambition, does not accept original teaching, and so he comes up with a new belief system. An example of New Revelation, I think it's Mary Ellen White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ellen G. White. She started the Seventh-day Adventist Church through a series of dreams / visions. So that would be an example of New Revelation. Christ established a new covenant, but it was based on what had already been established. He came to fulfill or magnify, establish the law. And the scripture reference that we have for that is Matthew 5, 17. Matthew 5, 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Mr. Armstrong's teaching was not a new revelation. He may have brought greater understanding, but what he taught was not new. It was the same message that Christ brought, but it may have been new in the sense, it may have been new to the generation that he brought it to. It was new because nobody had heard it before. So, that's all we have. Any questions?
Okay. Thank you for your talk and discussion on that particular group. Let me share a few extra points or scriptures with you. The points were good, well taken. Jesus Christ was definitely a charismatic leader. We saw that. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, 32 to 34. By the way, say hello to those out listening in on CD or DVD, probably CD. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. He came out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day came, he began to teach in their synagogue, and many hearing were astonished. They were astonished at Jesus Christ taught. From whence has this man, where did this man get these things, and with what wisdom is this which this is given to him, that even such mighty works are performed by his hands? Then they asked, isn't this the carpenter? And aren't they all here with us, his relatives? And they were offended. Verses 32 to 34, notice, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing. Many knew him and ran afoot there out of all the cities and outwent them and came together to him. Why were people attracted to him if he weren't charismatic? And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And then in verse 44, and they did eat of the loaves which he gave to them. He had compassion. There were about 5,000. So the people were drawn to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ did have charisma. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 40 to 46. John 7:40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Poor district. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yeah, that's what it said. That's where he was born. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him. They wanted to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, have you not brought him? Because they sent them to get Jesus Christ. And the officers said, never man spoke like this man. We've never heard anybody like this. This man is so magnetic. This person has such charisma that we couldn't dare take him. So we see that Jesus Christ was a charismatic leader. All I'm trying to say is that early Christian church had a charismatic leader. Using your personality and using your particular gifts to help people is not wrong. And of course, you want some who, let's take the opposite of that. Do you want a group of people who have some dull, boring guy stand up before them every week? Is that what they want as a leader? If you don't want a charismatic leader, whom do you want? Some dull, boring guy? Some guy who just reads, stands up and gives the facts like a machine? Or do you want somebody who uses personality to help people? Acts 13, verses 42 to 44. Acts 13, 42 to 44. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And verse 43, but when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Were Paul and Barnabas, did they have some persuasion techniques? Were they charismatic? Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God as Paul and Barnabas were expounding it. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we read, follow Christ. Follow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we see that Jesus Christ had charisma. So God's true ministers will be using their personalities, will be using their talents to reach people with the message of God. But as was pointed out, just a charismatic leader who's leading people astray is no good. Just a magnet is no good. And most of these religious groups do have a magnet. For some reason, that guy's a magnet to them. Okay, good job on yours. Let's go to the next one, New Revelation. I have a couple of things I'd like to add to it. I had the one on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17 is very good. But look at Matthew 9:17. I dare say that Jesus Christ, early Christianity, brought new truth. Look at Matthew 9:17. He talks about the principles of sewing a piece of new cloth on an old garment. And he shows in verse 17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles. What did Jesus Christ bring? He brought new wine. He brought new information. He brought, as Laura Beth said, he expounded, he filled up the law. He said, you've heard it said this way, but I say to you this way. You've heard it said this way, I say to you that way. Jesus Christ brought the spiritual intent of the law. And in fact, the prophecy in Isaiah 42:21, I believe. Prophecy in Isaiah 42:21 talks about magnifying the law, what Jesus Christ came to do. 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Jesus Christ came to magnify the law. That was new. That was a new teaching. It was based on an old teaching, but it was a new teaching that they had to accept and understand, just like the new covenant was based on the old. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles will break. The wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Jesus Christ wants to put new wine into new bottles. New wine being symbolic of truth, the knowledge of truth that's given to us, putting new knowledge into you, but putting into a new person. So again, it's understanding new things. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. What does Daniel have to do with original Christianity? Well, let's see what his prophecy says. Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9. And I heard, but I understood not. But then I said, O Lord, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to them, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So what Daniel wrote would not be understood until the time of the end. And when it would be understood, what would you call that? New revelation. New understanding. You can also find in Acts 15, there was a conference on circumcision where a decision was made that was new understanding, that people did not have to be circumcised to be Christian. Matthew 16:19, Jesus Christ said this, I will give to you, he said this to Peter, but to the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave them keys to administrate the law of God, to, again, apply the application to others. 1 Corinthians 2:10, final one I'll give you on this. 1 Corinthians 2:10. God's Holy Spirit does lead us into the truth, but it also leads us into a deeper understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God talks about, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deeper understanding is new knowledge and new information for you. But as far as coming on and changing the Bible, changing what is the foundation of truth, no. No group has the right to do that, nor should they. But to restore truth, to bring new knowledge about God's way of life, new understanding, new application, yes, we should be growing in grace and knowledge. And if you grow in something, you understand it afresh. But not the way he said, thinks they have new truth and they counter the Bible. Never can new truth, quote unquote, counter what the Bible teaches. No revelation, vision, no dream should contradict the teachings of Scripture. Okay, so good job. I wanted to add those few other scriptures. Okay, let's go to the second presenter, Esther, and we'll take a break after this for 10 minutes. Esther, who's doing it for your group? Okay, Mary, you want to come up? Mary's going to do One True Church and Last Days Belief.
Okay. Well, the first one is One True Church. I'll go ahead and read the entire statement to you, and then we decided to go through kind of statement by statement to prove or disprove whether we believe these things. One True Church. One little flock called out of the world. All other churches are under the influence of Satan. We decided that we cannot claim that United is the One True Church, but we did decide that there is one set of beliefs, one group of people who follow this set of beliefs, and that constitutes the One True Church. And we started in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's so many ones and alls that it's pretty definite there. In John 14, verse 6, it states that Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of the world claims that there's, you know, many ways to salvation, many paths to eternal life or to heaven or whatever they want to say. But here, Jesus Christ emphatically says that he is the only way to God. And we cannot get there any other way. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, the Bible is our set of standards to develop, to know what the truth is and the way is to God. And then the other one, we found that in Revelation 12, 13, that talks about the woman being protected during the end times. And he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and that woman is the church. In other scriptures, we can see that. I don't have time to go into that right now, but so that woman, there will be one true church in the end time that will be protected. And then when we go into one little flock, Jesus Christ calls his church the little flock in Luke 12:32. In verse 32, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So they say the little flock, but it's right here in the scriptures. So we believe that. And then the end of the statement says, the little flock is called, no, it says the little flock called out of the world. In John 15, 19, we find that statement. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he has called us out of the world, and we are not to be a part of that. And then to show that we didn't really like the phrasing with all other churches are under the influence of Satan. We do believe that, but sometimes that indicates like possession by Satan, and we don't believe everyone in the world is possessed. But we do believe what it states in Revelation 12:9, which is, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world, so obviously the other churches are a part of that world, the people who don't believe what the Bible says, and so they are deceived by Satan. And then the other statement that we discussed was the last days belief. The end time, given commission to warn the world of its impending doom, only they will be spared in the tribulation and will be able to take part in God's government. We'll start with the end time. That phrase is used throughout Revelation and all of the major and minor prophets, but especially in Daniel. And one of the scriptures in Daniel is Daniel 11, verse 40, which is... And it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north. And so that just shows that that phrase is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. Maybe not that phrase in Revelation. I couldn't find it in Revelation, but it talks about, you know, an end time. However, we don't believe that... Well, I'll keep going. Sorry. And we found... the next question is whether the world is doomed and to what? In Malachi 4, if I can find it. Okay, 4 verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day is coming shall burn, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. And then in verse 3 it says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day I will do this. So it just shows that there will be a time when doom comes on those who do wicked. However, the statement says next that only they will be spared in the tribulation and will be able to take part in God's government. We believe that in a sense that's true. Back in Revelation 12, which I already started reading, you can look back there if you want. It talks about the woman being saved from the dagon and taken to be nourished for a time and a half a time. And so in that way, the church will be spared from the tribulation, but other people will survive. And we will take part in God's government, which is, let's see, Revelation 1 verse 6. So many scriptures. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And also in Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has the part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So for that 1,000-year period, the church, those who come through the tribulation and are resurrected at the first resurrection, will be God's government. But that does not limit it to them, because everyone will be given a chance for salvation and to be a part of God's government in the kingdom. So it's kind of, in summary, we believe in an end time. And we believe we've been given a commission to warn the world. That's something also that I actually was kind of surprised. I couldn't find one scripture that was, like, specifically warn the world to the church. But in a sense, in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, is the Great Commission, and we're told to... go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then back in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so we have been given the commission to preach the gospel and preach what God or Christ taught us in the New Testament. And part of that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, and to preach that, we have to go through the entire tribulation and everything. And also in Ezekiel 3, verse 18, Ezekiel is told that he is supposed to... He's told that he is called to be a watchman, and it's on his head if he does not send the message out to those who are doing wickedly. "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So in a way that applies to us as well. So we have a commission, and we believe those who follow God to the end will be saved from the tribulation and will be able to take a part in God's government, but it's not an exclusive plan.
It's really a good job of handling it all. When you started off, you said something about, well, we don't know that this United is. United does not claim to be the only true church. It does claim to be the true church, but not the only true church. If you didn't believe that, then you should find some other place. You can find some other church, your church. Because what does it mean to have the Spirit of, what does it mean to be in the church? And so I would cover it from one true church perspective. Wait a second, is that the one we're on? Yes, one true church. I forgot which one we were on, so much time got. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 shows who's in the church. If you have the Spirit of God, you're in the church. It's not limited to organization. So we believe we're a part of the true church. We are the true church. This group is the true church, but not the only true church, okay? If I didn't believe I was in the true church, I just believe I was in a church, then I might as well spend my time going to the church that's closest to me as opposed to doing that. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Ephesians 4:4, I think that was mentioned before. Ephesians 4:4, we talk about the church being unified. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, there's one body, the body of Christ. But the body of Christ has toes and fingers and legs and hands and so on, so not every part of the body is all in one spot. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. She mentioned that already. And Ephesians 1:22-23, Jesus Christ is the head over one body. His head does not go over all types of bodies. And how do you know he's the head of the body? Because if you have people going different directions and having different beliefs, what are they doing to Jesus Christ? Is Christ divided? How could you walk if part of you went forward and part of you went backward? You would fall. And a lot of the beliefs among the various churches, which we have seen already, and the world's religions are so diverse from the Bible, which God would walk according to. The head of the church dictates that's the way it goes. He would be going in various directions if that's the case. Administratively, we're not talking about. We're talking about morally. We're talking about scripturally. So over in Ephesians 1:22-23, we read, "He has put all things under his feet. Christ gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that fills all in all." So Christ's the head of his body. If it's his church, they will look to him as the head. We had some very good scriptures, lots of them there, and appreciate it. Christ said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." And Christ prayed for oneness. And I believe that with all the differing groups, all named Church of God, trying to all walk in the same direction, I believe that something's got to happen to jar them together eventually. Whether it'll be at the very end time, I don't know. Because is Christ divided? And some of them have bitterness toward each other. And I mean, if my knee doesn't like my elbow, I'm not going to function real well. If my arm does not like my head, I'm not going to function real well, am I? It's important for the body to be together, and the body should be cheering for each other and rooting for each other, moving in the same direction, not cutting each other down. Okay, number four, the fourth one we were doing, last day's belief, the very thorough job, again, that was done on this one. Last day's belief, I would offer Acts 1, verse 6, where the disciples at that time, the early church, thought last day's belief. That's what I try to go back and show. Did they believe in last, they were living in the last days? Yeah, the disciples said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Did they think they were living in the last days? Yes. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Did he think he was living at the end time? Yes, he did. The Apostle Paul said, we shall be changed when Christ comes back. He didn't say you. He didn't say those who were. He said we. He included himself. We shall be changed at the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And of course, we which are alive will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 as well. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14. I won't go that whole direction. But Matthew 24, verse 3. Does the Bible teach an end time message? We brought that out, Matthew 24. Are there any scriptures of warning? Isaiah 58, 1. Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. Isaiah 58, 1. Also, was the gospel only a social gospel? Let's be nice to people. Be nice, don't fight, that type of thing. Be happy, don't worry. Be nice, don't fight. Is that the gospel? Or is the gospel about warning people? I'll read you that in a moment. But look at Matthew 24, verse 3. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. Now, did the early church believe that they were living in the end times? Tell us. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Yes, they thought that. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, went on to explain. And he talked about the gospel. This gospel shall be preached as a witness to the world. Part of the preaching of that gospel, we read in the account of Luke. And I'll stop with this and give you a break because you've been very gracious in being and patient. Luke 24 and verse 46. And he said to them, Jesus Christ, thus it is written, thus it is behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. No, sorry, Luke's writing. Yes. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. If I preach repentance to you, what am I doing? I'm telling you you're wrong, telling you you need the change. Preach repentance, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And he said, I'll send the promise. So Christ did say that. Repentance and remission of sins. That's warning. And we have a job to do and a responsibility. As far as the great tribulation is concerned, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. You should know this one. Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know your works, tells the church at Philadelphia. And I hope we're all Philadelphian in here, although we might be Laodicean, we might be Ephesian, whatever else, depending on your attitude and mood. Because he said the messages are for all the churches. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And he says in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all them, all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we see that as very much protection from the hour of trial, the greatest time the world has ever known, the Great Tribulation. So we see God is protecting his people from the effects of the Great Tribulation. Yes. And will we be a part of the government? Mary had so many good scriptures, lots of them. Wonderful job your group did. Very thorough, okay? Let's take a break. Come back at 5 after, and we'll have 5 minutes.